Good to see everyone this evening. We have a good crowd, and I believe we've had visitors just about at every service, and that's certainly encouraging, and especially our brethren who travel some distance. I know that in this area, sometimes congregations are spread out, and it means a lot to the brethren here at Round Lake for you to come and support them, to sing together, to pray together, to study God's Word together. That's very meaningful. That's very important. And we appreciate you. I trust you've had a good day, and it's now a great opportunity to come together to worship God. Good to see our young people here this evening. It's good to be with the Stowes, Harlan, and Pat earlier. It's not often that I'm in a home that was built in 1864. That house has seen a lot of history, I guess, through the years, and it's pretty impressive to be sitting in there. Good to be with them, enjoy a meal with them, and all the brothers who have fed me this week. It's been just a pleasure to get to know you better and visit with you better. I want to take this moment to mention my appreciation for Steve and Mary. As you know, they are hard workers in the kingdom and earnest laborers in the vineyard, and I just appreciate them greatly. Steve and myself, our friendship goes back, I guess, about 17 years or so. I knew him before as a younger Christian. I would read about him in some of the bulletins and journal articles about the work in Germany, and so I knew about him. But we got to meet personally in the Philippines and do some preaching together, and then we stayed in touch since. And he has held meetings where I have preached, and now I've been able to be where he is at, and it's just a pleasure to be with them. And you know, when you keep someone for a week, as you know, you're ready for them to go home after a week or so. So it's extra work, and we appreciate that. We love that. We enjoy doing that, but it is extra work, and so I appreciate them giving of their time and their energy to keep me while I'm away from home. And they work not only... Steve is not only in the pulpit, but as you know, they are Christians who are working outside the pulpit as well and outside the building. And so you have a very dear couple in your midst, and I hope that you will appreciate them as they appreciate you. This evening, we want to close our series of lessons with a lesson I just simply entitled Motivation. And the topic of motivation has really been on my mind this year because maybe as you've heard some this week that we are making a move to Clarksville, Tennessee. We have been in the Springfield, Tennessee area for about 21 years working with that congregation, and we're moving to Clarksville, Tennessee. And if we can get all of the paperwork in order, next Wednesday on the 25th we will close on our home and make a move. And earlier this year, we knew that we were going to have to sell our home. And the problem was there were several things on that home that needed to be fixed. And so I got to think, you know, my motivation is if I want to move, I've got to fix these things. The realtor is going to tell me they have to be fixed. The appraiser is going to tell me they have to be fixed. And I can no longer put those things off. There were things around the house that we had put up with and lived with for years. You know, a little piece of trim here that's missing. A door that needs to be stained. A windowsill that I didn't replace. That type of thing. We did some remodeling in 2004. And you know how that is, guys. You get a lot of it done and then there's that last little bit. Oh, I'll get to that later. And you just live with it. You never fix it. So there were all of those things that were going on earlier this year. And my motivation was, if we want to move, I'm going to have to put that trim down. I'm going to have to stain that door. I'm going to have to put that windowsill back, etc. And so I got up and did it. And I even called my brother, who's a pretty good woodworker, and I said to my brother, if you'll come down for a few days, I'll pay you to help me get these little projects done. And we scratched them off the list, and we got them done. We all have situations in our life where we have to get up and get going, and there's a motivation for that. It may be something at job, it may be something on our job, it may be something at school. It may be something in a number, maybe our personal health, whatever it might be. We get up and get moving when we realize the seriousness and the gravity of it. And it goes on all throughout our life. In fact, with regard to this closing next week, I just found out this afternoon that I have to sign a document before midnight tonight or the whole thing is off. So when we get home later, I got to get online and sign a document. That's my motivation if I want to buy this house. There's always some sort of a motivation out there that pushes us and prods us and makes us move forward. These are in every aspect of our lives. And this evening, I want us to think most importantly about the motivation to go to heaven. There's no greater motivation, there's no greater goal than that. And we're going to look in God's Word at some motivations that He gives us to be faithful. And we have individuals who are in our lives from time to time that really act as motivators. Isn't that what a coach does? Some of you young people here this evening that have been in sports know that a coach is there to push us along and prod us along and poke us and make us work harder. We might have to practice longer. We might have to practice harder. That's what a parent does. As parents, we are trying to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And sometimes we motivate them to get back on track when they get off. And then we praise them when they're doing what is good. Teachers at school, maybe our employers may do that with us. Maybe we're not making the quotas. We're not making the numbers that we need to be making. And so they encourage us along those as well. All of these individuals act as motivators. And with regard to the Lord's body, we want to stand from time to time as preachers of the gospel to motivate us to more faithful and righteous living. This evening, I hope to do that very thing. What motivation do we have from God to serve Him? If you'll turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 19, I want to look at a passage of Scripture there that is very familiar to all of us, and that is the story there of Jesus and the rich young ruler. And it's in Matthew's account that there is a question that is asked in that story that we want to look at. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23. We'll start reading there. Matthew 19, 23. What motivation does God give us? What motivation does God give us this evening to become a Christian? There may be a young person here this evening or someone else that needs to obey the gospel. We mentioned yesterday how that Colin obeyed the gospel and what a great thing that was. He had to get to some point where he was motivated to act. Maybe you need to become a Christian this evening, or those of us who are members of the Lord's body, what is our motivation to keep living faithfully? What is the motivation for these young people here this evening to grow up and become Christians and live faithfully in a very ungodly world? What is it that God gives us? Is there anything at all? We're going to find this evening indeed that there is motivation from God to serve Him. But before we look at that, consider in Matthew chapter 19 a question that Peter asks in verse 27. Back in verse 22, the rich young ruler had walked away. He didn't want to give up all and follow Jesus. And then in verse 23, Jesus begins to teach about how hard it is for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They don't want to give up their riches. And then the disciples ask in verse 25, who then can be saved? And look at Matthew 19 and verse 26. Jesus, looking upon them, said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. What then shall we have? Underscore that question in your Bible, because that's basically a question that speaks to motivation. Peter is saying, if we leave all to follow you, what, we would say today, what do we get? Now notice that Jesus doesn't say, well, I'm not going to answer that question. Jesus doesn't say, well, we're not going to deal with that. He actually, in the next few verses we're going to read, He actually gives them the incentive, the motivation. This is why you need to give up all and follow me. Look at what He says in Matthew 19, 28. Jesus said unto them, verily, I say unto you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration. That's the time then and now when a person can be regenerated. Titus 3, verse 5. the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You can be regenerated or born again even this evening by being baptized into Christ. And so we're in this time of the regeneration. When the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones. The apostles would sit and rule the Lord's church as they delivered their apostolic word and authority, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath left houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for my sake, here's the answer. What do we get, Peter says? What then shall we have? Shall receive a hundredfold and shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. That's what you're going to get. You're going to get many things back in this life, and you're going to get eternal life for heaven. So Jesus says, I'll tell you what that motivation is. You're going to get heaven. And so this evening, then, we want to consider that very thing. We want to look at this matter of motivation. What motivations do we have? We're going to look at eight of them this evening. One of them would be enough. If Jesus just gave us one, that would be enough. We're going to look at eight. And it should tell us by the end of the evening that I need to get up and be baptized into Christ. I'm lost and I need to be saved. It tells me by the end of the evening, as a Christian, I need to keep going forward. As a parent, I need to keep bringing my young people to the services just like I brought them this evening. I'm going to be here Sunday. I'm going to be here at the next appointed time. I'm going to be a faithful Christian because these things motivate me. Now, before we look at these things, I wanted to consider the matter of motivation itself. What does motivation not come from? It is not going to come this evening from some sort of entertaining speaking. There are religions and denominations that try to motivate people to follow God, but they do that in all the wrong kind of way. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4 that I did not come to you with persuasive words of wisdom. He just came preaching the gospel. There's not going to be any entertaining speaking this evening. We're not going to put on a play or a program. There's not going to be juggling or some sort of sports activity. There's not going to be any kind of a slideshow or a movie. There's not going to be anything that entertains. Because that's not what God gives us to motivate us to go to heaven. We're not going to engage in any kind of social or recreational activity this evening. No fun and games are going to be offered. Not because we're opposed to those things per se. It's just simply not a work of the church. Jesus didn't die for hot dogs and hamburgers. And Jesus didn't die for fun and games. That's a work of the home. And with regard to food, Pat can tell you I enjoyed her meal this evening. I love to eat. Nobody loves to throw a football more than me. I like to get out with the boys and have fun. And there's a time and place for all of that. But that's the work of the home. That's not the work of the local church. And so we're not going to be engaged in any of that kind of thing. There are some, including Churches of Christ, that have tried to, we've got to keep the young people, or we've got to keep the numbers that we have, and the numbers are dwindling, so what can we do? And so church leaders sit down and, let's have a family life center. Let's build a gymnasium. Let's have more fun and food in the building. And yet we find that they continue to lose their young people. If you get somebody in with a hot dog or a hamburger, you're going to have to up the ante every few years to keep them there. Because the hot dog and the hamburger is no longer going to do it. You're going to have to get it a little bit more and keep them there. And so there's not going to be that kind of thing. Motivation is going to come from sound biblical admonition. God gives us in His Word those things that prod us on and move us forward. And so those are the kinds of things that we want to look at this evening. What does God give us to motivate us? Peter said, what do we get? Jesus said, you're going to get some things back in this life a hundredfold, and then you shall inherit eternal life. That's your motivation. What does God give us? Well, number one, this evening I want to consider the spiritual blessings that God gives us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We have things such as forgiveness of sins. Somebody says, wait a minute, is that as good as my phone? Your phone pales in comparison to what you have in Jesus Christ. Well, my car, my phone, my house. No, you have forgiveness of sins. And if Jesus were to come again today, you would be right with Him. You have freedom from sin. You're no longer enslaved, as Jesus said in John 8, 32 and following. You're not enslaved to the devil anymore. You can go on your way rejoicing and have inner joy and peace. Answered prayer. Right now, outside of Christ, you can offer up a prayer all day long, and God does not hear that. I don't know of anyone here this evening that would say, you know, when I pray to God, I don't want Him to answer. But when we're not in a right relationship with God, God doesn't answer. He doesn't hear. The proverb tells us that if we've turned our ear away from the law, God will not hear us. And so don't we want our prayers answered? Don't we want help praying? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that when we go to the throne of grace, we get help in time of need. Don't we want help with temptation? In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, God provides a way of escape. And so when we face the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh, and we're facing something that we're going through, don't we want help with that? Don't we want biblical guidance? We noticed last night in Proverbs chapter 3 that we don't lean upon our own understanding, but we put our trust in the Lord, and He guides us, and His Word guides us all along the way. Don't we want that? Don't we want the fellowship of other Christians who can help us? And they might even help us materially and monetarily, and help us when we're sick, and help us when we have those special needs at home, and we have brethren who will come and help us. And we could go on and on this evening. Jesus, through Paul in the book of Ephesians, says we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. When we practice godliness, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, we have the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Look at that verse. It's not just that which is to come, heaven, but the life that now is. There's a Christian life that is produced by godliness that now is. The Christian has the best life on earth. The best life is not the party scene. The best life is not going out and engaging in immorality. The best life is not the gang mentality and the violence mentality. The best life is not what is portrayed in movies and music and getting drunk and bad language and just engaging in all kinds of immorality. That's not the best life. It's portrayed that way. But it's a lie. It's a deceit. The best life is the Christian life. And that's a motivation to stir us on. Don't you want that this evening? And if you already have it, don't you want to keep that? That's a motivation to obey God. But not only that, Jesus said you will have eternal life. The grandeur and the glory of heaven motivates us to want to go there. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's not talking there about a large building that is beautiful. The word there means an abiding or dwelling place, a permanent place. In the King James in 1611, would you spoke the word mansion, you were trying to portray something that is permanent in nature, no longer transitory, no longer temporary. And so a permanent dwelling place with God. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, whence we wait for a Savior. That's where we're ultimately going. We have a hope of heaven, Colossians 1, 5. We have our minds set on things that are above, Colossians 3 and verse 1. Are you heaven bound? Are you heaven oriented each day? Is your mind set on things that are above? It's easy to just have our minds set on the things of this life, but try all throughout the day to be keeping thinking, I'm going to heaven, and what am I doing right now that is going to help me to get there? Yes, we have things of school, and we have things of work and family and home and projects around the house, but we must always keep heaven on our mind. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, we have to give diligence to enter into our heavenly rest, otherwise we might fall by the wayside, the Hebrew writer says, and not enter in. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22. Sometimes in preaching on heaven, all I'll do is just simply read Revelation 21 and 22 without any comment. Let me encourage you sometime, we're not going to take the time this evening to do it, but let me encourage you, maybe you could go home this evening and just read Revelation 21 and 22. Just to remind yourselves of the grandeur and the glory of heaven. We'll just touch on a few things here. Don't you want to be here? Don't you want to go here? That is a motivation. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 5. Verse 3. Revelation 21 verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of the throne, and all throughout the book of Revelation, the throne is in heaven. This is taking place in heaven. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His peoples, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Think about all the things that cause crying in your life. It might be you got hurt. It might be the loss of a loved one. It might be suffering, depression, something along those lines. Whatever causes crying in your life right now, it won't be in heaven. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. Various things cause us pain. No, and as we get older, we can certainly appreciate that. We sit with pain. We stand with pain. No more of that. The first things are passed away, talking about the things of this earthly life. And He that sitteth on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He saith, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And He said to me, They are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We'll look at verse 8 in just a moment, but come with me to chapter 22 and verse 1. Revelation 22 and verse 1, And he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And again, this is in heaven. In the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse anymore. That's the curse of sin and anything involved with that. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and His servants shall serve Him. You get to be with all other Christians of all time, all the righteous of the Old Testament, all the righteous faithful of the Old Testament, all the Christians beginning on the day of Pentecost to the present. All you can be with them, serving God. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. I've been wanting to do a sermon sometime, and I just haven't gotten around to it. You know the song that we sing in our songbooks, Face to Face with Christ my Savior? Face to face, what shall it be? Have you ever thought about looking in the face of God? Just think about that for a minute. Looking at Him in His face. We don't even think about that, I think, much. But think about it. And they shall see His face. And His name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night no more. And they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun. For the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Throughout the Bible, the text says that individuals were never allowed to look upon the face of God. But one day you can look Him right in the face. You ever thought about that? And what that's saying is, when I walk up to Steve and look him in the face and he looks me in the face, what is that symbolic of? What is that representative of? Close association, close fellowship, intimacy. There's a closeness there that will finally be had in heaven. No more distance between us and God. Now, who wouldn't want to be there? Heaven. But you know what? There's a flip side to this. God also tells us that this is a motivation. Hell is a motivation. You know the problem with hell today? It's a cuss word. And people so flippantly toss it around as a cuss word, and our young people hear it all day long in school, and a bunch of other bad things. And by the way, on that note, you can continue to be faithful and good and righteous as a young Christian, even hearing all of that. And there are many young Christians who have to hear that all day long, and they're not affected by it, so keep being strong. But it's a cuss word all day long, and people don't even realize that it's a place. It's not a cuss word. It's a place. It's not a punchline on a joke. It's not a lyric in a song. Highway to hell. It's not just a little statement. It's a place. And Jesus said in Matthew 25, it's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not funny. It's not a joke. It's not just some little cutesy little thing. In our society today, it's just sloughed off as nothing. It's just as real as heaven. It's just as real as everything else in the Word of God. The horrors of hell should motivate us to want to stay away. One of the problems with hell today is it's been relegated to a little cuss word and people don't take it seriously. The second problem with hell today is that even theologians and religious individuals have watered down hell by saying that you go there for a little while and you kind of suffer for a little while and then you cease to exist. Including some of our brethren. I was very disappointed in our brother Homer Haley, who some 20 years ago put that in his book. I was very disappointed in our dear brother who did that. And among our institutional brethren, there have been those who have done that very thing. Edward Fudge. Has written quite a bit on that topic as well. That you suffer for a little while and then you're eventually annihilated. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. And in verse 6, listen to me, it's very easy. How long does hell last? It lasts just as long as heaven. Look at Matthew 25:46. Some shall go away into eternal punishment. Others will go away into eternal life. However long heaven lasts, that's how long hell lasts. It's really not that hard to get. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. It's a place of torment. It's a place where the fire is not quenched. We actually get our English word asbestos from that. Mark chapter 9. Verse 43, and if thy hand cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life maimed rather than having thy two hands to go into hell, Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. If thy foot cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life halt rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. He says the same thing in verse 47, 48, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. It's not a joke. It's not a cuss word. It's not some little light something. Be very plain. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian and you need to be, you will burn eternally in hell. If you're here this evening as an unfaithful Christian, as an erring Christian, and you haven't repented of that, you will burn eternally in hell. And I will too if I'm not right with God. Now, today, in pulpits across the land, you're not going to hear something like that. And like we talked about last evening, instead of giving people Bible psychology, we're giving people humanistic psychology, and believe me, that's one topic that is completely taken out of humanistic psychology. There is no hell in humanistic psychology. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. Let me give you one other thought, and then we need to move along. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I just don't want God in my life right now. Okay. And you have that choice. But turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. If you have not obeyed the gospel by coming, repenting of your sins, and being baptized into Christ, if you have not obeyed the gospel, this is what you're going to get. And somebody says, well, you know, I just don't want God in my life right now. Well, if you don't do something about your obedience, there's going to come a day when God will say, okay, you don't want me in your life, I won't be in your life ever. And it's called hell. Look at it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. At the revelation of the Lord Jesus, this is when he comes again, from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, look at it, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's why you need to do that before it's too late. But here's what you're going to get. Who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, hell, look at this, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. He won't be anywhere in your life. So if you say, I just don't want God in my life right now, well, there's going to come a day when God won't be in your life. You're going to suffer eternal punishment, and it's going to be away from the face of the Lord. He's not going to be a part of any of that. And you'll get your ultimate wish then. It's called hell. That's why we need to obey. Revelation 21 verse 8. Turn with me there. As a young person, the thing that got me to thinking about obeying the gospel was lying. If you're a young person here this evening and you've lied, you need to have that washed away in baptism, because if you go to your death that way, or if you meet the Lord when he comes again that way, here is where you end up. Here's where liars end up. And this is what got me to thinking. When I was young, I'd lied to my parents. And sometimes you might lie to a teacher, or you might lie to someone else. Look at this. But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, well, I'm not a murderer, that's great, but keep reading. And fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, that's you and me, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's not something to be taken lightly. And one of the greatest privileges or blessings, however you want to word it, that I had with my father was that he preached on that matter one day, and I was moved by the gospel to obey, because I didn't want to face hellfire for being a liar. Hell is a motivation. Does that motivate you tonight? There are other motivations in the Word of God. The faithful. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The Hebrew writer says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. He's talking about all the faithful men and women of Bible times. Somebody says, well, I don't know if I can be a faithful Christian all throughout my life. You can, because many men and women have lived and died in a faithful state. And we can do the same. We can live just like they did. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16, that I became a Christian so that I can set an example for other people. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He went all the way through to the end. So yes, we can do it. Don't say, well, I don't think I can do it. Many, many, not just one or two or a few, many men and women have lived faithfully all throughout their life, and they're going to be in heaven. And you can do it, and I can do it. Do you know yourself? The Scripture says that you yourself, you have the ability to live above sin and temptation. We don't hear this much. In today's society, we hear that you're weak and often sinning, and that you're born in sin, and everybody around you is sinning, so you have to sin too. Have you ever considered the number of scriptures that say, don't do this. Paul says in Romans 6, 12 through 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, that there is no temptation such as you can bear. Paul says in Ephesians 6 and 11, you can stand against the wiles of the devil. James says you can resist the devil, James 4, 7. It's just the opposite of what we're hearing today in our world. Not only that, but Paul writes in Ephesians 3 that you have inward strength. Christ dwells in our heart by faith, and we have inward strength. We sang this evening, putting on the whole armor of God. That's not just a song, it's an actual way of life. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. We have that inward knowledge, Colossians 1:11, and it strengthens us. The more we know of God's Word, the more we pray, the more we come here and worship, we have the inward strength to go back out to work. And to go back out to school and back out to the neighborhood. And when those fiery darts of the evil one are shooting, we defend ourselves. But if we're not praying and not reading our Bible and not here, no, we're not strong. That's right. But you can live above sin and temptation. You can live each day with inward strength. You can have a fearless attitude. Paul said that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fearfulness. 2 Timothy 1:7. And we have boldness and confidence. Hebrews 10:19. That's not a pep talk. That's not pop psychology. That's not just sort of pepping someone up and it's not real. These are real things that we have as a Christian. And we can live faithfully each day. What a motivation. You know, love is a motivation. Turn with me to 1 John. When you consider what God did by sending His Son on the cross, you know, we sing in our songbooks, count your many blessings. We couldn't even begin to list all of the things that God has done for us. But just take Jesus on the cross. What does John say? God showed His love for us by sending His Son, and that motivates us to turn around and love others. Why do we love our brethren? Why do we even love our enemies? Because we think, as we go to bed each night, we're praying, you know, look at all of the love that God has shown for me. I can turn around now and get up and do the same. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God. In other words, we're acting like our Father. God is love, and we're acting like our Father. And knoweth God, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein was the love of God manifest in us, that God hath sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Look at this. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then jump down to verse 19 where He just spells it out. We love because He first loved us. That's the motivation. Why do we love others? Because God loved us. And we wouldn't be here without it. There's so many passages. Romans 5:8 where God showed His love, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's so much. That's why we are loving as brethren, because He first loved us, and we would be nothing without that love. Love, then, is a motivation. God Himself is a motivation. Have you ever had to work with someone that you can't trust? They're never dependable. They don't mean what they say. They don't follow through with what they promise. And you're not motivated to go work with them because they're just undependable. There are some people who are not motivated to stay in their marriage because their spouse is unfaithful. It's hard to get motivated to be a part of someone if their character is such that you can't trust them. But God is not like that. Look at Malachi 3:18. I am Jehovah, I change not. You never have to worry about God saying one thing and meaning another. I wouldn't be motivated to serve God if He was the kind of capricious, you know, fickle person who you just couldn't know where He was. You couldn't trust Him. You couldn't believe what He said. The text tells us, and God tells us, that He is of the same nature. For example, in Acts 10:13, He is no respecter of persons. Also in Romans 2:11, no respecter of persons. Look at Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He's not weak and He's not powerful, and so He can't take care of us. Look at Titus 1, 2. God does not lie. Hebrews 6:10, it is impossible for God to lie. That's why I'm motivated to serve Him. He's a rock. He's just always the same. Now you take people in this life who are the opposite of that. You're not motivated to do much with them. You can't trust them. But God is also a consuming fire. Hebrews 10:31, Hebrews 12:29. And He's not going to just overlook our sin. He's not going to just turn a blind eye to what we do wrong. He's going to take care of that. God is not some doting grandfather up in heaven. Oh, look at my children. They're sinning. Well, that's okay. You know, no big deal. Our God is a consuming fire. The goodness and severity of God, Romans 11:22. But God is also someone, Hebrews 13:5 through 6, who He will never leave us or forsake us when we get in those difficult times.
That's right.
And He will guard us, 1 Peter 1:5. We are guarded by faith through the power of God. And so, yes, we exercise our faith, but God's power is always there to help us throughout the day. That's the God we serve, and that motivates us. His unchanging character. We're not even used to that in our world around us of constant change and constant people who dissatisfy us and disappoint us. God will never disappoint you. God will never do one thing and change it and do something else. And that's a motivation. And then last of all, the resurrection and the judgment day. You know, if there is no God and no Bible and no life after death, I would suggest what Paul suggested in 1 Corinthians 15, let us eat and drink and live, for tomorrow we die. I would suggest leave this place immediately, go out here in town somewhere and party. That's what I would suggest. Might as well live it up, have a good time. If there's no judgment day, if there's no heaven and hell, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, just live it up. Let's eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. And you're not going to be raised after that, so you might as well live it up. But if there is a heaven and hell, and there is a judgment day, and there is, then we will face God's coming judgment. All will come out of the tomb, John 5:28 and 29. And there's only two options, not three, not four, not five. Two options. A resurrection of life and a resurrection of punishment. You know, there are some things that we don't have to be a part of in life. You know, sometimes school intercom calls so-and-so, they got to come to the office. My kids used to tell me that when that would happen, there's kind of a running joke. In fact, we even do it at our house. And all the other kids snicker, you know, because they don't have to go, but so-and-so has to go. Or there might be something at work where somebody has to be involved in something, but you're not there. But this is not something where we're going to be left out. We can skip it. We don't have to attend. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. All of us. And there is eternal peace and honor and glory, or eternal wrath and judgment. Romans 2, 3 through 11. And it's in 1 Corinthians 15:32 that Paul says that if we're going to die and not be raised again in judgment, then let's just live it up. But then he goes on to say there is a resurrection, so don't live that way. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, if you have lived faithfully as a Christian, you need to obey the gospel tonight and live faithfully thereafter. When you die and the Lord comes again, you'll be raised and you'll be joined with all of the Christians. Dead Christians, living Christians will all be caught up in the air with the Lord. And you can go to be with the Lord forever. And so Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, let us not neglect so great a salvation. It's not something that we just need to dismiss as unimportant, but make sure our life is right. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, then cometh the judgment. So you will face death, you will face judgment. You drive by these cemeteries around here, that's for you one day, and that's for me one day, if the Lord hasn't come yet. You can't just say, well, I'm not going there. That's not for me. You're going to be there, I'm going to be there. And even if the Lord does come and we're still living, we're going to face that judgment day. And that is a motivation. We can't run from it. We can't hide from it. We can't say, well, that's not for me. We're all going to be there. What judgment will you face will depend upon your obedience to Christ this evening. Well, the lesson is yours. What then shall we have, Peter says. He was asking about motivation. We have motivation this evening to come and respond to the gospel. The motivation has been laid out for you in the scripture. We didn't do any entertaining speaking. I didn't jump through any hoops. And we're glad for that. We just simply use the word of God. But now's the time for you to get up and do something. Gospel meetings are for times like this, to get up and do something and act. If you've never been baptized into Christ, come forward. Let's do that. If you have erred as a child of God and you want to let others know that you're making those changes, come forward. Let's do that. And if you're living faithfully this evening, consider the motivations that we've looked at and just keep living faithfully. Keep parenting. Keep grandparenting. Keep laboring in and out of this building. There are brethren here this week that have opened up the building and closed the building. Keep doing that. Teaching Bible class, teaching the children, attending, bringing your children, bringing your family, bringing yourself. Keep doing that all the way to the end. We've been given the motivation to do that. We've been given the reason. We've been given the purpose. Let's keep doing that. I hope that God's Word this evening has touched your heart and you're motivated to make a change. You know, I had to get up and fix some things if I wanted to sell my house. But that's nothing compared to my relationship with God. You may have some things at home that you need to get motivated to fix. But that's nothing compared to fixing your relationship with God. And you can do that right now. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?